We're going to turn today to the book of Ezekiel, and you know, we have that saying when we're kids about sticks and stones. Well, today we're going to talk about sticks and stones, and also bones. Sticks and stones and bones. The stones, though, are mountains, and the bones are actually bones, and the sticks are actually sticks. And this is we've come to a really beautiful section of the book of Ezekiel. We're going to start at chapter 35, page 1345 in the Chapel Bible. And we're going to look at four messages from the Lord over the course of three chapters. Ezekiel 35, just read a few selected verses to kind of outline what we'll be looking at together this morning. Verse 1, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say to it, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you." Just pause there. This message continues through the whole rest of this chapter and into chapter 36. Look at chapter 36, verse 8. The Lord is still speaking. "But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown," or planted. So just notice the contrast there. We'll come back to these two chapters. But in chapter 35, there are some mountains where the Lord says, "I'm against you." And in chapter 36, there are some other mountains where he says, "I am for you." And just that thought in itself is really very encouraging, that the Lord takes note of what he is against, but also what he is for. We'll come back to that. Still in chapter 36, looking now at verse 16. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it." Verse 19. "So I scattered them among the nations." Verse 20, "When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations, wherever they went." That's the second message of the Lord that we'll look at. The third begins in chapter 37. "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know." And then verse 15 begins the fourth message. "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, For Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, For Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions." So take a look at all of these portions together. And what I would like to really encourage us to enjoy in this passage, these three chapters, is when we think of, you know, how far gone things might be in our experience, for the Lord, things are never too far gone. How dead is too dead for the Lord to do something about? There was the time in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus was asked by the ruler of the synagogue to come and heal his daughter. And on the way, he stops and he has another conversation with another woman. This woman who for 12 years had had that issue of blood, and she came seeking the Lord. This girl in the home of the ruler of the synagogue, she was 12 years old. There had been every reason to have hope and promise in her life. And then suddenly it's taken away by this great illness. The other woman, for 12 years, she'd been suffering. There had been no hope and no promise in her life. And she comes to the Lord. And the ruler of the synagogue, he watches perhaps as the Lord Jesus is having this other conversation, meeting this other woman's needs. And probably, I just always kind of picture him, you know, with one of those kind of pasted on smiles, right? You can't say, well, don't talk to her. She's obviously a woman in need. She has exercised faith too. But, you know, inside you're thinking, come on, come on. My daughter is really, really ill. And then that message comes, don't trouble the master anymore. It's too late. If you had come, Lord, when he was sick, this is also the message from Martha and Mary. If you had come when he was sick, it would have been fine. Now he's been dead for 4 days. The ruler of the synagogue hears the message. If the Lord had come, if the master had come, it might have been okay, but now death has come in and it's too late. Nobody can do anything about death. But in this passage, these passages of Ezekiel, we see in particular this emphasis. Nothing is too late or too complicated for the Lord to overcome. Now in chapter 35, we have this prophetic chapter against the mountains of Seir. Seir is the region where the people of Edom live, which are the descendants of Esau. The Edomites have been trouble for the people of Israel for centuries up until this point. And we can see why it is that the Lord is against the mountains of Seir, against Mount Seir. He says in verse 5, because you have had an ancient hatred. Surely there was hatred between Jacob and Esau. Esau hated Jacob. He wanted to kill him because of his anger. Now, we were able to enjoy that Esau, as a person, was able to let that go and release that hatred. But as a generational interaction, the people of Edom have hated the descendants of Jacob. An ancient hatred. Just a little sidebar conversation about this. Is there anyone that we have hatred for? Do we have an ancient hatred? Because hatred can be like that. It has its own ecosystem. It nurtures itself. An ancient hatred. The Lord does not ignore. If we would also succumb to that kind of perspective, that we have an ancient hatred. Sometimes we might justify why we have that, but the Lord knows, the Lord sees. They had an ancient hatred and had shed the blood of the children of Israel at the time of their calamity, the end of verse 5. And for that reason, the Lord says, he's going to judge them. Verse 10, because you have said these two nations and these two countries, that's the nation of Judah in the south and the nation of Israel in the north, they shall be mine. We will possess them. Although the Lord was there. They felt that the troubles and the siege of the people of Israel about 100 years before, they were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And now the current siege that just has concluded, we might remember that in an earlier time, I think it was chapter 33, that Ezekiel was informed the city has fallen. Jerusalem has been destroyed now in this time period. And the people of Edom are saying, this is perfect. This is exactly the opportunity we've been waiting for. We're going to take that land. We're going to take the land which the Lord has promised as an inheritance to the descendants of Jacob. That's going to be ours. The Lord says, I'm still there. The Lord was there. I'm going to make myself known in verse 11. Verse 12, they say, you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are desolate, they are given to us to consume. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me. The Lord Jesus says to the Apostle Paul, why are you persecuting me? The Lord takes note of what is done against his people. And so in verse 2 of the next chapter, he starts to speak, verse 1 and 2, he starts to speak to the mountains of Israel. Prophesy to the mountains of Israel, verse 2, thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. And the Lord says, because they are speaking against you, he takes all these verses to say, I'm going to bring judgment upon the nation of Edom. And because they want to possess you, I am going to frustrate their plans. And instead, I am for you, you mountains of Israel. And you are going to be planted. You are going to be inhabited. You are going to be fruitful, you mountains of Israel. So the mountains of Edom saw opportunity. the mountains of Israel indeed were weak. But the Lord says, it's not what you see right now that is going to be the permanent situation. You mountains of Israel, yes, you're desolate now. I have brought judgment against you. But the opportunists of this world, they are not going to get their way. They are not going to dispossess the land. They are not going to frustrate my promises to the people whom I have redeemed, the people who are called by my name, the land which I have promised that their descendants would inhabit it. He made a promise to Abraham. He renewed that promise in the time of Moses. In Deuteronomy, there's what people, theologians, have called the Palestinian covenant. That is to say, the land of promise is going to be inhabited. The Lord affirms that. He double promises, if you might say, that is still his intention. And so there's not going to be an interruption or a prevention of his promises coming to pass. And I want to say, too, that we often make a comment or make an application of Edom, the people of Edom, as the people of the flesh. The people of Edom represent the flesh very well because their father Esau sold his spiritual blessings for some stew because he felt without it he was going to die. The tent was right there. You know, he was coming from the field. The tent was right there because Jacob never went very far from the tent. Suddenly he was about to die. I have to have this stew right now. What good is this birthright to me? And it says in Genesis where that took place, Esau despised his birthright. He had no interest in spiritual blessings. So he represents the flesh, which troubles us. And we can see there are other pictures of the flesh also in the scriptures. But the people of Esau, the people of Edom are a good example of that. And probably we all know the opportunistic nature of the flesh. It sees when we're weak. It sees when we're vulnerable. And it says, aha, I'm going to rise up. I'm going to possess this heart of yours. I'm going to direct your soul to desire the things that I desire. I'm going to take charge. And this is why it's so troublesome in our spiritual walk to even open the door a crack to the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are attention and pleasure and satisfaction in this life and the earthly indulgences even, which may not in themselves be wrong, but we allow them to displace our trust in the Lord. All these desires of the flesh. Because when we open the door just a crack to the flesh, you know, it's knocking on the door, you know, let me in, just a little, just let me look inside. And as soon as we open the door a crack, you know, it kicks the door open. I'm taken over. That's what the flesh does. And the flesh would like to dispossess our spiritual satisfaction in the Lord. And maybe we can make that application here in this passage as well. That when we know our weakness spiritually, the Lord says, I am not going to abandon you. You are in the middle of a very difficult struggle right now. Your flesh wants to take over. Don't abandon your trust in me. I have not abandoned you. I'm going to help you overcome this fleshly purpose to distract you from the spiritual blessings that I want to bring. And so we can be certain that the Lord, just as he said in verse 9 to these mountains of Israel, I am for you. We can be certain he says the same to us. I am for you. I am not going to abandon you in this battle. It is faith that overcomes the world. It is the spirit that overcomes the flesh. It is the love of the Father that overcomes the world also. We have the resources, we have the spiritual weapons, and we have the spiritual position to accomplish victory in this incursion that the flesh would like to bring against us in our weakness. The people of Israel are leaving the land. There were already two rounds of exiles brought out of Jerusalem, and now, right at this time, is the third round. The temple has been burned. The city is destroyed. What a disaster. And the Lord says, oh no, this had to happen, but I'm not going to abandon your spiritual future. And so the rest of chapter 36 speaks about this, that they were going to increase. They're going to be inhabited in verse 11 as at former times. I'm going to do better for you than at your beginnings. You shall know that I am the Lord. Trust that the Lord is going to bring victory over that attack, over that threat. And then we will be stronger spiritually than we were the day before, because we have learned that the Lord equips us and strengthens us for that victory. There are many other really nice verses in this chapter, but we'll move on to this next message now. The Lord admits in verse 16 that the people of Israel have been left for their own sin, have been brought out of the land for their own sin. They had defiled it. Verse 18 says they had defiled the land with innocent blood that was shed and with idolatry. And so he scattered them. And when they were in these different lands, they did not really present, as a nation, they did not present a unified testimony. There were some very faithful people. Daniel was one, his friends. Ezekiel is in the land of Babylon right now. He's clearly another. But you know, when Nebuchadnezzar made that great statue and said, everybody bow down and worship this statue, that was a perfect moment for every Jewish captive to say, absolutely not. Tens of thousands of people standing and refusing to bow. How many were there? Four. Maybe not even Daniel. Maybe Daniel wasn't there, because we only read about those three friends of Daniel in that chapter, Daniel 3. They profaned his name. They allowed the nations to say, yeah, their God couldn't take care of them in their land. That's why they had to leave. And so in verse 22, the Lord says, I'm going to do something, and I'm not even going to do it for your sake. Now, of course, he did do it for their sake, but he said, I'm going to do it for my sake, for my holy name's sake. Verse 23, I'm going to sanctify my great name. Verse 24, I will take you from among the nations. And verse 25, we'll read a little bit further. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. This passage here has often been used in a gospel message. It's so appropriate. This is exactly what is happening in New Testament times for a believer. A new heart, not a heart of stone, a heart of flesh, which doesn't mean here a sinful heart, a heart of flesh, a sinful, selfish heart. It means a heart that can feel, a heart that can live, a heart that can beat. It's not a stony heart that has no responsiveness to God's work. It's the fleshly heart that can feel. It's living and breathing. The word flesh, we always have to sort of look at the context to see if it's something bad. It's not always bad. The Lord Jesus Christ was come in the flesh. That doesn't mean he came sinfully. He just came in a body. So this is an affirmation that God is going to do something different for his own sake. So there's two reasons that God is going to keep on working in our lives. When we feel that we are weak and vulnerable and insufficient, we remember that God has never abandoned his promises. And we remember that even for his own sake, God is going to bring something glorious out of whatever situation we're in. And he's going to bring spiritual renewal. This passage, we don't have the word covenant here, but this is considered part of this new covenant. In fact, we're going to come to it in chapter 37, where it's spoken of explicitly. Jeremiah mentions this new covenant. The covenant is that they're going to have a new heart. The Holy Spirit would be given to them and would be within them, verse 27. And they would keep righteousness because they have rebirth. They have a new nature given to them. And so even though the Lord is saying he's going to bring them out of the nations in verse 24, and this has a small fulfillment, as well as some of the other verses we'll look at briefly, in the fact that they returned from the nation of Babylon at the end of their captivity, the Lord is looking beyond that. He's looking at the fact that his people are scattered in many nations at this particular point, and he's going to bring them all together. And again, as we'll see, we'll touch on that as well. And so for his own name's sake, the Lord is going to work. So how dead is dead? Well, chapter 37 gets us to that. What if all you have is bones, dry bones? You don't have a body anymore. Life is long departed. And this vision that's in the spirit of the Lord, and so it's some kind of vision that Ezekiel is having, it seems. And he's looking at this valley full of bones, and the Lord says, so, Ezekiel, what do you think? And Ezekiel says, I don't know. And the Lord says, prophesy, verse 4, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And he prophesies in verse 7, and there's a noise and a rattling, and the bones come together and a body takes shape upon the skeleton. This is where that song, kids learn anatomy this way, and the foot bone's connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone's connected to the shin bone, and the shin bone's connected to the leg bone, and so on. Hear the word of the Lord, the song from the 1920s. Them bones, them dry bones. Ezekiel saw these bones. But then, verse 9, he also said to me, prophesy to the breath, son of man. Say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied, and breath came into them. Verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost. We are cut off. Verse 12, prophesy, say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. God is going to bring life out of death. Even when it looks like the nation itself cannot recover from its spiritual death. They even felt themselves, I guess this is the end. Verse 11. I guess God can't do anything more. But the Lord says, no, there's going to be a regathering of those bones. There's going to be the construction of a body. And we might say that in a sense, that's what we have right now in the nation of Israel. There's a bit of reconstruction of the bones, and there's a bit of a body there in the land of Israel. You know what we don't have yet? We don't have verse 9 and 10 in the land of Israel, because they're not there in the land with spiritual life. There's going to be a fullness of this restoration. The breath is going to come into those who are truly trusting in the Lord of a Jewish heritage, and they're going to be restored as a nation. Right now, every individual of whatever background can trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, but there's also going to be a fulfillment of those promises to the nation of Israel as a nation. And in verse 12, where it talks about opening up the graves, there's a little taste of this in the Gospel of Matthew at the death of the Lord Jesus. Because what happened at the death of the Lord Jesus? He cries out, and there's a great earthquake, and the graves are opened. And then after his resurrection, some Jewish believers, some followers of the Lord Jesus during his lifetime, who had in some way had shown faith in him, we're making some inferences about that because we don't have much detail, but some of them were revived, and after his resurrection, they went into the city of Jerusalem. That's what's meant by the holy city. Didn't mean they went to heaven. They went into the city of Jerusalem, and people actually saw them. It ought to have reminded them of this verse in Ezekiel. There's a little taste of how God's power is going to be brought to bear on a dead people. And in Romans chapter 11, it says that if the setting aside of the nation of Israel is blessing to the Gentiles, what will the fullness of the nation of Israel be? But life from the dead. It's going to be new life. And you know, this is really what the Lord Jesus is speaking about when he says to Nicodemus, don't you know what it means to be born again? I don't know if we really have the expression born again in the Old Testament, but these two chapters, chapter 36, chapter 37, they speak about rebirth, a new heart and a new spirit, bones that are, the spirit comes into them. The Lord Jesus says, you can't see the wind, but you can see its effects. You can't see the spirit. This is exactly what he's referring to. This is why he says to Nicodemus, don't you know these things? You're the teacher in Israel. And then finally, in the last passage, Ezekiel takes these two sticks. One says Judah, one says Israel. And in his hand, he held them together, I assume kind of in the middle, and suddenly they're one stick. And he does this apparently in the presence of others. This is actually literally a miracle. This is not just a vision, because people say, verse 18, what's going on? What do you mean by doing this? And the Lord says, I'm going to rejoin the two nations. They will be one in my hand at the end of verse 19. I'm going to take them from the nations, verse 21. I'm going to bring them. I'm going to make them one nation, verse 22. And there's this beautiful description, verse 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them. The promises to David are going to be fulfilled. They will have one shepherd. They will walk in my judgments and observe my statutes. Verse 26, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them. God's promises, God's new covenant is going to be brought to pass. It was mentioned in Jeremiah a few years earlier. He lived he was contemporary with Ezekiel, but his prophecy was spoken a little bit earlier than this one. But this new covenant is going to be established. In Mr. Darby's translation of Hebrews chapter 13, he has a reference there to this passage. And we can see a very beautiful link then with ourselves. Because in the power, I think he translates it that way, in the power of the blood of the new covenant, we are guided and guarded by the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. The blood of the everlasting covenant. We don't have a covenant made with the church. We are not under that new covenant. It's a covenant made with Israel. But the blessings and the power and the enablement of that covenant come upon us as well. And so when we read about this, the Lord's promises are future to the people of Israel. They're present for us. How far gone do we feel we are sometimes? How far do we feel we are spiritually? How far do we feel the Lord's testimony is? God is never done. You look at mountains and he's got a message. You look at sticks and you look at bones and he's got a message. And for his own sake, he is going to do something glorious. And he will still do that in our lives as well. It's never too late. And in the power of the resurrected Christ, we can walk with him.